Great job. Great job. Good job, kiddos. That's a lot harder than it looks. Believe me, I tried that during VBS. Good job. I want to thank Courtney and Amber for coordinating a fantastic VBS. Thank you to everybody who served and worked and helped, and fantastic. All right, if you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What I want to do is I want to wrap up a series that we started back on January 3rd. And don't worry, I'm not going to go back through all of it. I want to give you about five things in a couple of verses. We're only going to look at verses 11 through 14. Josh did a fantastic job last week of kind of teeing things up for me to come in and kind of wrap it all up together. If you've not been with us or if you're visiting, let me explain something really quick. We have been looking at this letter that Paul wrote to the church. Not the first letter, not the second letter. This is an additional letter, maybe the third, possibly the fourth, that he wrote to this church that he loved. He planted the church. He got wind that they were struggling. He wrote 1 Corinthians. They kind of ignored most of it. And then there's this struggle of balancing between showing the love of Jesus to these guys, but also getting them to get things in place and get things in order. So today's sermon title is called Last Words, because I want to look at basically a couple of verses, 14, and we're going to basically pull five truths out of this for us to understand and to pull today. So we're just going to jump right into it. So if you've got a copy of the Word, please stand. If not, we'll have it on the Sky Bible. But if we'll stand, I'm going to read this. We'll pray. And then we're going to walk through this together and kind of put a bow on this series. I hope you've enjoyed it half as much as I've learned from it. But so far. Chapter 13, the final greetings, last words, 11 through 13, at the end. 14, excuse me, I'm sorry. Finally, brothers, aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be one of mind, live in peace, and the God of love will be with you forever. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings to you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. I know it's a brief text, but let's take a deep breath, relax for a minute. Let's pray. In your own heart, quickly, if you would ask the Lord to teach you something, to show you something, that all of us, beginning with me, would be changed and different, that we would leave here with a new, fresh understanding of what he wants for us. Father, we thank you. You've heard our prayers as we continue to worship. Thank you for this book. Thank you for this series. Thank you for scriptures. May we bless what I'm left today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, I'm going to go pretty quick today in this short text. I'm going to give you five things. I think I'm going to put them on the screen. The translation I pull from is going to kind of read differently from the different ages of the NIV. Here's five things. If you're a note taker, these are the five things. Paul's final words. He's going to ask the guys to rejoice, strive to be complete. He's going to ask them to encourage one another and to be unified and to live in peace. So if your last words, if you're writing a letter, or if you think, I love these people, I'm not going to see them, I'm not going to talk to them, but I want to give some parting words to them, this is what Paul is doing. He's going to come back on a third visit. He's going to see them, but these are the things. Now, before you look at that and think, that's great, or whatever, we're going to pick those things apart briefly as we walk through this. So, let's go through it pretty quickly. Verse 11, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration or completion, encourage one another, be one of mind, and live in peace. Number one, as far as putting a bow on this whole series, that we as followers of Christ in Olton, Texas, at First Baptist Church, not just Corinth, the first thing that Paul wants us to do is rejoice. Now, we often talk about joy or rejoicing at Christmas time, and we think about this, but how would you define joy? And as you're thinking about defining joy, can I ask you something? Some of you think, well, I don't really always feel joy, because sometimes we like to equate happiness with joy, and I hope that we would understand that there's a big difference between joy and happiness. Happiness can be based upon circumstances, and true joy can be found even when circumstances are dire or tough, but there is a joy that is found in the Spirit that you can't really explain. Let me give you a couple things. Christian joy, this is one of my favorite definitions, is a good, feeling in the soul. That's important. It's not just a giddy feeling. It is a deep feeling in the soul produced by the Spirit as He causes the beauty of Christ in the world and all around the world. That's from John Piper. It is most importantly understood that Christian joy, it is in a deep-rooted emotion that springs from deep confidence. Hear this. From deep confidence that God is in control and in His perfect timing, everything's going to work out. Anybody in this room, don't raise your hand, but if you've ever struggled with something happening and you're wondering, God, are you still there? You've taken a break. I said this a couple of sermons ago, that God is not, even in life when things are difficult and they are dire and they are tough, sometimes we are all about the sovereignty of God when things go our way. But sometimes we want to talk about Romans, that God is going to work all things for the good of those who are called according to His purposes. But God is not chasing around like an ambulance to show up on the scene and think, what happened here? How are we going to fix all this? That's not how God operates. But it's going to test your theology, it's going to test your practicality, it's going to take everything about what you believe to know that no matter what, that God's going to work things out. And Paul said, I want you to rejoice. We see in Galatians chapter 5, one of the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things there is no law. The fruit, the evidence of God working in our lives, one of those is joy. And this is why when we go through life, because right now some of you may be going through things where you're thinking, Pastor, I'm not feeling very joyful right now. I'm not feeling happy, if you will. But this is where we have deep-rooted, Spirit-led. That's how it takes place. When sufferings and trials and pains, when we're not feeling very happy, we're not feeling good about things, we're not feeling very confident about things, but we're trusting in something deep in our soul that can only be explained by the Spirit of God working in us. There's something in there that's fresh, it is new, and we think, I don't know, but it's going to be okay. And the world takes notice of this. When Christians have no reason to be joyful, yet they are. When I go to hospitals and the doctors and the nurses, and they're wondering and curious about why these families are coping, and they see it, the world takes notice. Not a fake smile, not pretending, but it's a blessed hope and trust. This is what Paul's saying. Corinthians, First Baptist Church, Olton, wherever you go to church, if you're passing through, the call on our life is to rejoice. It is found in Christ. There is joy. Paul lived this. They saw this in his own life, and he's pleading with them, number one, to rejoice in the Lord, to be content, to be satisfied. He said this in Philippians chapter 4 on the screen. This is an understanding that we don't understand what's going to take place, but understanding that God is in control. Paul says, I know what it means to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether I am well fed, whether I'm hungry, whether I have a lot, or whether I don't have much. That's my paraphrase. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know that verse. But here's where the rub is. Can I press this for a second? We're going to go quickly after this. To be content means I can rejoice because whether, you fill in the blank, because whether this happens or whether this doesn't happen, whether it works out the way I hope, whether it works out the way I want, I know in my spirit that Jesus is enough. I know that He's there. I know that He's going to work things for my good. I know that He's conquered death. I know that He's proven and made a way over and over, a way for me to be right with Him. I can hold fast to that. So it's not just a pretending or a happiness. It is a deep-rooted spiritual rejoicing. And Paul wants Corinth, he wants us not to have an emotional response, but a deep-rooted, spirit-filled joy. It is no doubt the work of the Spirit, but hear this, church, it demands our will. When we find ourselves in places in life where things just seem to go a little bit crazy, in Corinth, Paul's dealing with these people that he loves, and they want to live their own life. They want to go have their cake and eat it too. They want to live and live for the world and do what all the world's doing and come back and tip their hat to Jesus. And Paul says repeatedly, it doesn't work that way. Don't call yourself a Christian. Don't do those things if you're going to go out and live one way and then try to casually tip your hat to Christ. It doesn't work that way. He has powerful words for that throughout this whole book, of a deep realization that in the end, there may not be joy for those who don't know Christ because they have a carnal knowledge of God, not a spiritual, deep-rooted of who Jesus is. So as we talk, we fix our eyes and our minds, because Satan's going to want to steal, kill, and destroy that. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our hope, and we can find joy. The second thing, quickly, is to strive. It's all in verse 11. To strive for completion or full restoration, depending on what your scriptures say. To be restored, to be complete in the original language means something is incomplete or missing. It's not complete. Something's out of sync. Something's missing. It's not whole. And something's got to be brought back. So here's the picture that Paul's painting here. Paul is talking to these Corinthians and he's saying, things are out of whack. That's my paraphrase. He's saying, things are out of order. There's completeness. All of this stuff over here. And he's saying, you've got to get things back in line. Do you understand what Paul's saying? He's like, hey, we've got to strive, aim for full restoration. Now, we are restored, we are renewed in Christ when we give our lives to Jesus. But is there anybody in the room that would say, I don't struggle with sin anymore? Anybody in this room that would raise their hand and say, you know what, I've lived 40-something years or 50 years, and my life's never really got out of whack. I've just kind of been straight and narrow. That's all I live, guys. No. So hear this. Reality for us when Paul says, hey, church, Olton, Corinth, when life gets out of whack, he says, you got to bring things back in place. And you know what that is in your life. You don't need me to tell you. Just like I know the things in my life that got to get brought back, and I need to confess, I need to repent, I need to turn back and say, God, help me in my disbelief, help me in my doubt, help me with that habitual sin, help me with that passive nature of not living and doing what you want. Paul says, strive. He says, aim. He's charging them complete and to be restored. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9, Josh talked about it last week. He said the same thing. He says, we're glad whenever we are weak, because then we're strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. And that's why Josh did a good example. He talked about a mirror. As we look into the mirror and we test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, and we see if there's anything, church, if there's anything in our lives that needs to go, yeah, we've been wandering, I got to come back this way. Think of the parental language. We talked about this before. Paul's a father, spiritual father to the church, and he's reminding them, church, evaluate yourself. David, evaluate yourself. Is there anything in your life that needs to come back? If it's out of sync, we've got to identify those things. We've got to confess those things. We have to repent. And it means we have a change of mind about those things. So we strive and we aim for completion. The thing that jumped out at me is in Colossians chapter 2. Declan will put it on the screen for you. I was thinking about chapter 2 when Paul is talking about his goal, this mystery of Christ, and all the treasures of Jesus are found in him. And he says, just as you've embraced him, he says, let your roots go deep. Don't be swayed by deceptive philosophies. But look at what he says in Colossians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 9, he says, see to it that nobody takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human tradition and elemental truths of the world, rather than on Jesus. But look at verse 9. For in Christ, all of the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is God, is what he's saying. But look at verse 10. And in Christ, Christian, in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority. So think of the illustration. If I fill a cup full of water, it's full. There's no room for anything else. But here's the conviction of what takes place, that sometimes if we're not careful, we can embrace what is known as a God and lifestyle. We can say, I am good with God, or God and I are good, as long as. We talked about that about a month ago. This God and lifestyle, one of my favorite quotes, I say favorite, but it stings. I don't like it. But David Nasser wrote a book. I've gone through this study with a couple of men in the church over the last 10 years. We've gone through this. And David Nasser writes a book, A Call to Die. But look what he says on this same issue of a God and lifestyle. He says, I think all of us wrestle with a God and conflict in our hearts from time to time. Amen? They're harder to identify than outright sin, because our selfishness is mingled with Christian lingo and practices. We may look just fine on the outside while we are practicing idolatry on the inside. And I know what you're thinking. Flag on the play. You're saying, Pastor, I don't worship idols. That's what they do in India. I don't do that. They have statues and they bow down. I don't do those things. Yeah, you do. Yes, I do. Unless you don't sin anymore, what idolatry is, real simple, you're placing something else to take that spot. And every time we sin, every time I sin, what I'm doing is saying, in that thought, in that moment, in that hobby, in that habit, in that decision, I'm saying, what David wants, that trumps what God is. So every time we sin, we are idolaters. We're worshiping something else. We're saying that God and I are good as long as, you fill in the blank. That's my sound for the blank. We got to fill it in. As long as I have this, as long as this works out. But as we strive for completion, we embrace and step away from a God and lifestyle. But it's not enough to look just in the mirror. Number three is that we would encourage one another. It's not enough for us to just look in the mirror and test ourselves, see where we're standing in our relationship. That would be great. Because many of us want to do that, church. Let me push this pretty hard this morning. Many of us would be fine with just with that. But Paul says in verse 11, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive to be complete. Strive for restoration. But then he says, encourage one another. The reason some of us, we don't like this is because now we've been in other people's lives. Right? As I've joked before, now we got to start talking about mingling in other people's business, as I've been saying. We try to stay away, and what we sometimes try to do is to keep people at a distance. Because this is what I was convinced of, because I can't let this go, and I want to, but I couldn't. I was thinking about what it means to encourage, and we're not talking about just saying, man, that's a good haircut, you're looking good today. We're not talking about, hey, I hope you have a good day, hope things will work out, have a great day. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a biblical encouragement is when you lift someone's heart and you draw them closer to Jesus because of your words, desires, actions, or affections. And you know that. Some of you experience that. When somebody comes into your path and they say something, they pray for you, they bless you, they remind you of a scripture, they text you, they check on you, and you're thinking, I needed that. Or when somebody says something difficult, you're thinking, I didn't want to hear that, but that stings a little bit, but I know that you care about me, so you must think I need to wrestle with these things. The author of Hebrews reminds us that we need to draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to this hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, let us truly ponder how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up on meeting together, that's talking more than just church gatherings, some are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you, this last two are going to go quickly, but do you have a problem being vulnerable with other people? Let's just be completely honest, right? We're going to cut to the chase. Anybody, even in your marriage, you have a hard time being truly vulnerable. I do. Sometimes I have a hard time confessing struggles. There's plenty of them. Amen. Okay? There's plenty of them, right? But here's the thing is sometimes we have a mindset was if we confess weaknesses or vulnerability that we're going to become less than. So what do? Is we kind of paint ourselves up and we try to pretend like we're going to be something. And we decide to stay in our lane, stay out of my lane. And we're not vulnerable or honest. We don't put ourselves in community and small groups. We don't sit down and kind of try to tear the Bible apart, figure this out, pray for each other, confess struggles and sins and say, I'm going to trust you with that because I can't get through this. I'm dying. I need some help. And so what we do in Christian America is sit in our lanes and say, you do you, I'll do me. We'll stay over here. Don't talk about that. I don't want to know about that. Because sometimes if we're honest, what we believe and what can happen is maybe being burned, what you say and confess can and will be used against you in the court of life. And Satan has a field day with that. Satan loves it when people like me pretend and get to kind of try to keep those weaknesses in the deep corners and don't talk about those things. I'm not saying that it's anybody in this room, but I'm saying from my own story, it is a lot easier to stay in your lane But how do you encourage? Can you hear me this morning? How do you encourage somebody else if you don't start mingling and getting vulnerable and doing life with people? How do you encourage somebody without knowing and being known by people? You don't. You don't do it. Which is why so many professing Christians, they do everything they can to isolate themselves, to avoid intimacy, to avoid little groups and Bible studies and small groups and prayer meetings, because it is uncomfortable and it is vulnerable. But sadly, so many of us will go through life and miss it. So we encourage one another. We rejoice. We strive for completion to get the peace in place. We encourage one another. We do life. And number four, we stay unified of one mind. Talking about unity, this one will go quick, but you know, Paul's talked about unity over and over. But a lot of 1 Corinthians was talking about divisions of, like this pastor, we like this. And this may shock you, but churches can split on silly things. About a year ago, I think I went through 1 Corinthians, and it was talking about, there was an article by Tom Rainer, that wrote an article about arguments, divisions, actual things that churches have split over. We talked about those things. Tom gave examples of how churches would dispute, this may sound familiar, on whether they're going to use regular grape juice or crayon grape juice for the communion service. That's a big deal. Churches, literally, an issue in their church got split because some people wanted to call it potluck, and some people didn't like that. There ain't no luck in the Lord. Just made that up. They wanted to call it pot blessing. You want to start calling it pot blessing? I won't even come to that if we call it pot blessing. I'm just kidding. Okay, what about this one? Disagreements over other things. What about this? About whether a church member was allowed to use a vacuum cleaner. Okay, that's a big one. That's a tough one. A fight over whether to hang a picture of Jesus in the foyer. He probably didn't look like him anyway. It's okay. Here's one I thought was fun. Whether a church could, they disputed on whether to install stall dividers in women's restrooms. That sounds like a no-brainer. Right? I think that's, can I get, ladies, I know it's Father's Day, but can I get an amen that's not something we even pray about, right? That's something that the Lord's all over. But here's the thing, not to mention in our life, historically, there's so many different things, race division, stages of life, gender, politics, elections, COVID, masks, vaccinations, all of these things where people have ideas or opinions that are strong and they creep into the church and bit by bit, people begin to splinter. Because Satan has a field day with that stuff. Church guards aren't going to split over theology where the pastor's preaching, he's preaching heresy. No, we're going to split over COVID. We're going to split over masks. We're going to split over politics. We're going to split over who we're voting for. We're going to split over all of that stuff. And bit by bit, Satan's back here going, whatever his laugh is, he's going to sit back there and go, that's exactly what I want to see happen. And just like Corinth, I just spit everywhere. Just like Corinth. They were being divisive over who's the best pastor, like who's the better speaker. Wouldn't it be just like Satan to come in and say, let's not coming through the front door, but he's going to creep in the back door. He's going to get us divided over other things. We take secondary issues. Not that they're not important, and not that you shouldn't have an opinion or a conviction. No, that's not what I'm saying, so don't email me, okay? What I'm saying is that these secondary things shouldn't be ultimate or primary. And what happens is when these things become ultimate and a primary, we put these in the middle, and there's no unity, there's division, there's factions, there's splits, there's all these things, because we've taken one of these things that we are holding in higher esteem than Jesus. That's where it starts to hurt a little bit. And as funny as the bathroom stalls are, it's not so funny when churches begin to split and have differences of opinions and people can't tolerate, they can't love, they can't even be in the same room with other people because they have different opinions about things. Paul says in Philippians 1, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for faith in the gospel. What do we unify under? The gospel. What do we keep utmost? The gospel. The good news of Jesus. Everything else is secondary. He called it a unity in the faith in Ephesians chapter 4. So when secondary issues become primary, that's what can divide us. We don't allow, let's not allow, let's not give, just, you know, tee it up for sake, knock it out of the park. Let's not tee it up for just to say, yeah, I've got a foothold on that church because they're divided on so many other things. And last five, that we live in peace. It all flows together quickly. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. It's a wholeness. It's a maturity. It's a restoration. This is where sound doctrine and things that really matter are important. So we know what we believe. And what an amazing reminder from the gospel that the same God at the end of verse 11, look at this, all of those things, you could go back and look at all five of those things, but look at the end of verse 11 if you don't mind. The last sentence of verse 11, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That's not just a farewell statement, it's a reminder from the apostle Paul saying, you're not by yourself. You're not alone. Church, look around. I know we're a little light this morning, people are traveling, but doesn't it encourage you to know that you're not alone? That you've got other people that are trying to figure this thing out, different stages of life, and be like, how did you raise kids? I know. How did you get through that stage of life? How did you overcome that sin? How did you get through this? How did you do this? We're not alone. We have each other, the church. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. We have each other, the church. But we also have God. We don't just celebrate that at Christmas of Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, and I could go through a litany of scriptures. I'm not. I'm going to go faster. But from Joshua, Isaiah, from Matthew, from Hebrews, all the scriptures remind us to not fear, to not be idle, to be strong, be courageous, but he is with us. He will never leave and forsake us. Is there anybody here today, and I'm almost done, is there anybody here today that needs to be reminded and believe that God is with you? Because what, again, hear me, please hear me. Because what that sorry dog Satan's going to want to do, and that's what he is. What he's going to want to do is he's going to right now convince you otherwise that, no, God is holding out on you. Just like Genesis, we talked about that. He's forgotten about you. He doesn't care about you. If he did, that blank that you had earlier, that would go your way. He doesn't give one thing about you. And right now, he's going to whisper those lies to you, and you're going to push God away. And there's somebody today that might just need to be reminded through the scriptures of truth that God is with you. He is with you. He is with you. Paul quickly goes in verse 12 to greet one another with a holy kiss. We're going to bring that to Alton. We're going to start bringing that tradition back. Just kidding. Just trying to light it up a little bit. But that was a traditional thing of reunion, of basically when they found others in the faith, like other believers, they would do that. It was like a handshake, but it was an embrace, an intimate thing that they would do. But verse 11, look, I love this. Verse 13, excuse me. All God's people here send their greetings. Now, verse 13 sounds silly. It's a little tag on, but no. Listen, Paul's saying, hey, Corinth, all the believers send their best. They say, hi, we're in this together. We're praying for you. We're lifting you up. All of God's people send their greetings. And I love it, verse 14, and we're done. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you. Verse 14 there's no other fancy way to say this, the only Trinitarian benediction in the whole Bible from Paul. If you don't believe me, you can go back through all the epistles. It's the only thing when he finishes up a letter where he alludes to all members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, we could do a whole sermon on that, but I'm not. But to be honest with you, we could dive into this. This the grace of the Lord Jesus, where God became poor and died for us. The love of God takes us to Calvary. The communion of fellowship of believers, it reminds us of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came and the church began. And something as simple as these five things, to rejoice, strive for unity and completion, be unified, and live in peace. This is only possible when we read 14, when the grace of Jesus comes out. When there's love and fellowship of the Spirit. This church is the goal for the Corinthians, is Paul's goal, and this is the goal for us. And I'm going to close with this quote. It'll be on the screen. Warren Wiersbe, a theologian, says this: the church is a miracle, and it has been sustained only by a miracle ministry of God. No amount of human skill, talents, or programs can make the church what it ought to be. Only God can do that. If each believer, put your name in there, if each believer is depending on the grace of Jesus, walking in the love of God, and participating in the fellowship of the Spirit, the three things in verse 14, not walking in the flesh, then they will be a part of the answer and not a part of the problem. They will be living this benediction, being this benediction to others. And here's where God just smacked me in the face with this at the end of this. This whole series, this whole book, where Paul gave this to Corinth, said, hey, this is how I'm going to leave it. To this church, this is my prayer. Jesus, help us to live this benediction. It is only when we walk in the grace of King Jesus, it is only when we see and embrace the love of our great God, and we walk in fellowship with the Spirit, can we be and do anything for Him. I'm going to ask you to pray. Take a deep breath and just relax for a minute. We're just going to stand and sing our last song, but I just want you to just wrestle with the Lord for a minute. If He's speaking to your soul or your heart or anything, just listen. If there's something in your life that you think, yeah, I've kind of got things out of order, I need to bring it back, just repent, confess that. If there's a lack of unity, a lack of vulnerability, if there's any of these things that you're thinking, Pastor, that's not where I'm at right now, just confess that. Satan would love for us just to pretend and get out of here and go back to life and just keep on pretending. Just listen to whatever He's speaking to you and then respond. I'll pray, we'll stand and sing, we'll be done. Father, it's in moments like this when I read the scriptures and I read even my sermon notes, and it just sounds so much easier on paper. We can't do this by ourselves, and I pray that if there's anybody in the room, for whatever the issue or the struggle or the wrestle, whatever that is, would you meet us where we're at? Help us to be obedient. Help us to repent. Help us to get things in line. Help us to follow. Help us to be known. Help us to know others. Help us to do all the things that Paul desired for this Corinthian church. Help us to do church. And help us to do Christianity. Help us to follow Jesus on your terms, not our own. Help me to. And as we stand and sing this song, and as we're about to go out and go to small groups and just kind of be together and go out about our day and celebrating dads, just thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for the good news of the gospel that will never, ever, ever get old. We will preach it. We will teach it. We will sing it. We will worship it. We will leave. And in the deepest of the valleys, we will cling to faith because we believe and trust and know that we have a joy that comes from you, not of the world. Help us to point others to you. Be with us as we stand and we sing this song. May you be glorified in all things. And we ask it because we believe in Jesus.